we're turning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I endorse, of course, the words of the Reverend Robison and seeking to try and get people into the meetings and invite people to come along, tell them that they're good meetings because they are good meetings. I'm not asking you to tell a lie, but they are good meetings, and Christ is preached in this hall every single night. And that's a cause of great rejoicing. Jesus is passing by, and people in this below and the surrounding areas need to know the day of their visitation. The word of God is being proclaimed, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. As many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. May God bless, as he has promised to do, the public reading of his word. It's the words of verse 19 that we want to take very simply tonight in order to preach the gospel. These words, we love him. That is, we love God, and we do so because he first loved us. Let us bow again, please, just for a moment or two of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the meeting thus far. the singing of these wonderful hymns that remind us of the great truths of Scripture. The people gathered in, the evident hunger among us to hear God speaking. Lord, let each one that is gathered here say today, I am listening, Lord, to thee. What hast thou to say to me? The preacher needs that powerful and gracious infilling of the Spirit of God. But thou hast said, how much more shall our heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask of him? But we need the Lord to move, Lord, among the pews as well. And especially for those who are still unsaved. We were reminding ourselves tonight, Lord, if they're not born again, regenerated by the power of God, then they'll never enter into the kingdom of God. For Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Hear and answer prayer. Lord, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You might say this evening as we look at our text that the Apostle John, who wrote these words, was well qualified for the deed at hand. The Apostle Paul is known as the Apostle of Love. And it certainly helps his cause that he describes himself as being the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He did not use that phrase to the exclusion of any of the other apostles or indeed of any other Christian, but it shows how he had a special and a deep spiritual relationship with the Savior. On the night in which the Lord was betrayed at the Last Supper, usually we think of, isn't it, Da Vinci's painting of them seated at the table, but in the Eastern culture, they were not seated at a table. They would have lay round the table as they ate. And John, we are told in the gospel that bears his name, he lay with his head upon the breast of the Savior. And therefore, he was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there could be no doubt that he did love the Lord Jesus. I think we see an evidence of this over in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, where we read of how Herod took James, the brother of John, and put him to the sword. James became the second of the martyrs in the Christian church. And yet we never read of John at any time murmuring against God or laying any blame upon the Lord. He never flagged in his love or his zeal for God. And this was the same John who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, a most barren little island in the Aegean Sea. And he tells us that he was there an exile for the testimony of God, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We might ask the question this evening, what was the secret of John's great love? We know that every effect has a cause. And we see the effect. John loved God. What was the cause? Well, he tells us here, he loved God because God loved him first. And this is the very heart of the gospel of God. In man's concocted religion, think back to the first hymn that we sang, well, it's some men depending on their good works and so on, all tying in with the message. Man's concocted religion reverses the order. You see, in a religion that is based upon good works, then we must love God first. And if we do enough, then God responds to our initiative and he loves us in return. But right away, if you have any spiritual discernment, you can see the massive fault line that is in that way of thinking. Because the first and the big question that is going to be asked is, well, how do I know if I have done enough to warrant the love of God? And that leads on then to another depressing question, is this, can I ever do enough? Can I ever do enough to please God? And again, that leads us further down. And the question then is asked, well, what then if or when I don't do enough? But I'm so glad tonight that our gospel is not the gospel of the Pharisee. Our gospel tonight is the gospel of the grace and of the love of God. And John, who preached this same message, said, we love him. He was speaking not just for himself, but he was speaking for the Christians, for God's people. We say tonight we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. I have only two simple points tonight. The purists like you to have 3 points when it comes to preaching, but there's some texts just lend themselves to 2 points, and I'm not going to manufacture a third point just to make up the number. The first thing that we have tonight, number one, first point out of 2 points, number one is how God first loved us. I think we need to look at that. How did God love us first? And I think the most immediate evidence that we have is the very fact that he brought us into this world and he sustains us while we are here. You see, the scripture says concerning children that children are the heritage of the Lord. And I thought about the words of Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, when he lost his children, you remember how they were taken away from him. And he was able to say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. So the very fact that we were able to come into the world is an indication of the love of God towards us. A good question was asked again by Job. Job chapter 3 and verse 11, why died I not from the womb? But the fact that we're in the world and we are being sustained in the world, because it is in him, that is in God, that we live, we move, and we have our being, is an indication of the love of God towards us. There are no natural causes for this. There are natural means. We know the activity of our parents and so on, but it is all rooted and it is caused by the loving hand of God. We see the love of God towards us in that he spared us when he justly could have damned us for our sins. And every one of us tonight, we are well aware, maybe some more than others, but in our more honest moments, especially in the light of God's word, we acknowledge and we must do that we are all sinners. And again, there is a cause and there is an effect scenario. God's word says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, but whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you might wonder tonight, well then, why is there not an immediate harvest? Why are we not damned immediately when we sin against God? Why are we not cast into hell when we lie or we slander or we injure somebody or any one of a thousand sins against God? Well, here's the very simple answer. Because God is love. God is long-suffering. That is, he is patient. And he leaves sinners time and space to repent. It is true that in his sovereignty, he may extend one man more time than another. But he is gracious and he is merciful towards all when he forgoes immediate punishment. Yes, there is still a day of judgment. Yes, there is still a place of perdition. There's still a hell. The word of God declares it. The justice of God demands it. But please remember tonight, the love of God is shining out upon you if you're still out of hell and you are hearing his word. We can say tonight also that God loved us first when he chose many sinners in his Son before the foundation of the world. God's people are loved with an everlasting love. Sometimes we sing that hymn, do we not, loved with everlasting love and led by grace that love to know. And that everlasting love is a love that is rooted in eternity past, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting to everlasting, eternity past, right through to eternity to come. God has set his love upon his people. We believe tonight that it was an unconditional love. It was not because of anything seen in us or foreseen in us or for anything that we would do. No, Mr. McShane said, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. What a wonderful and what a great experience it was to grasp this great truth for the first time. And then he showed his love towards us, particularly because in order to rescue us from our lost estate, to rescue us from our personal guilt, our personal pollution, and our personal bondage, God first loved us in that he sent his Son to be our Savior. We have that there in verse 14. We have seen and we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this saving mission is seen in two ways. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, we know that he was born of a virgin. We know that he was made under the law. And that was very important because he was made under the law and he kept the law of God perfectly on behalf of his people. See, that was a great problem. We have broke the law of God. And in breaking the law of God, we incur guilt. Because that's what sin is. Sin is the breaking, the transgressing of the commandment of God. But when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, he knew none of this. Not only did he fulfill the law perfectly, in word and in thought and in deed, but the Bible says he magnified the law and he made it honorable. And this enables him to impute, that not word just means to reckon, his sinless righteousness to our account. If you can still remember the day when you learnt your shorter catechism, you learnt what justification was, an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Every Christian tonight, every child of God among us tonight is viewed by God as being 100% righteous. And this is because the sinless righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Tonight we stand complete in him and accepted in the Beloved. Christ's saving work, driven by the love of God, took him not only through life, but it took him to the cross of Calvary. The Bible says there in verse 9 in the chapter that we read, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You and I cannot get into heaven with sin on our account. The golden streets of heaven are beyond us if we're still in our sins. The Bible's very clear, nothing that defileth shall enter in. And we need to get this sin taken away. There's a great debt, and that debt must be paid before it can be dismissed. And you and I in ourselves, we cannot pay it because we are morally and spiritually bankrupt sinners. But the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross and when he died in our guilty room instead, he took our sins and he paid the price himself. The hymn writer took the pen and he wrote the words, "Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood." Yes, he loved us first. He loved us when he decreed that salvation would be without money and without price. That the gift of God would be eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said that it is by grace, unmerited, free favor of God. It is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Oh, who could put a price on the value? Who could pay that price? What work could be done to earn it? What can a totally bankrupt, guilty sinner pay, or a totally enslaved sinner ever do? He loved us first when he sent gospel preachers to assure us that salvation is to be offered indiscriminately at all. That's what's happening tonight. They're preaching tonight the free offer of the gospel, cleansing and healing for all. Who will wash in that life-giving flood? Perfect deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. Well, what a great privilege it is tonight to even be in a gospel meeting where the gospel is being proclaimed. Never undervalue the worth of having access to the gospel. And if you're unsaved and unconverted, then never let it pass you by. And never say, well, I might have another chance. Because that other chance and that other opportunity might never come. And you could remain unsaved. Yes, we love him first. I come to my second point tonight, and it's this very simply. How can we love God in return? How can we love God in return? And there's some folk respond to these things, even when it's set before them. And they are instructed in the gospel. And they're like Galileo, of whom we read over in Acts chapter 18. It says of Galileo, after the gospel had been preached to him, it says he cared for none of these things. Maybe that's like you tonight. You care for none of these things. You've maybe come along tonight to please someone who's been at you to come, but in the depths of your heart, you care for none of these things. And if you were never asked, you wouldn't have been here. And if you were never back in another gospel meeting in your entire life, would hardly cause you a second thought. You're not the first. And alas, you won't be the last. But there's a great multitude that no man can number. And they have responded positively. A good response is to acknowledge him as Lord of all. To bow to the absolute authority of his word. You see, the scripture says all else will pass away, like the grass of the field. But the word of God endureth forever. We need to come to the Lord, and we need to come to him as Lord. There is no negotiation in God's word. There's no negotiation in God's word. God says, yes, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. But it's not in order to negotiate. Because God, in his great love, is looking for unconditional surrender. I remind you again that he could have rightly and justly put us all to the sword because we are by nature and by practice traitors and rebels against him. And there was no obligation upon him to spare any of us. He could have sent Adam packed out of that Garden of Eden with no message, no promise of a Redeemer. Brought us all into the world, let us live our lives and sin and die without God and without hope. But you know, when we come out with our hands up and we're ready to give our allegiance to the King, the scripture says we need to repent. We need to repent of our sins. And when we're coming with the hands up in surrender, we are effectively repenting. You cannot love God and love your sin. Look there at chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, the words of John. He's writing to Christians, but there's a message for the unsaved. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, there's all the old sinful pleasures. There's all the things that the world, the worldly man loves and will not give up. And John says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Repentance is of the heart. You see, you could bow intellectually to the claims of the gospel, and you could nod the head when the preacher is preaching, and maybe you have the ability yourself, because you've been brought up in the Sunday school and the shorter catechism, and you've sat in meetings. You could marshal all the arguments for the gospel, but you could be like Lot's wife, and you could leave your heart in Sodom. God says, remember Lot's wife. You could fall fatally short. That didn't work for Lot's wife. The Lord said, get out, get out. Get out into the wilderness. Look not back. Look not back. And you know what you did? You turned behind her. Yes, her face was towards the plain, but her heart was back there. And as where her heart was, there was her treasure also. And you turned behind. And the scripture said she became a pillar of salt. The great gospel invitation that was given is found over in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he is to be found. Why he may be found, call ye upon him. Call ye upon him while he is near. Listen to what it says. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And then he will have mercy upon him. For he, let him return unto our God. For he will abundantly pardon. You need to declare war on sin. And it'll be a lifetime war on sin. I know child of God is sinless in this life. We accept that. But you will be at war. At war with sin. And it starts when you repent of your past sins and you flee to Jesus Christ. You need to believe the gospel. Abandon your own supposed good works. Need to leave them behind, your resolutions. And you need to look to Christ alone to save you. The one who died upon the cross, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It is a sufficient work when our Lord hung upon the cross. That's why he cried, it is finished. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And you need to embrace it. And you can come then to the place where Paul came to when he said, I know. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then you will demonstrate your faith. You will demonstrate that you're a saved man or a saved woman by confessing him unto others. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It might necessarily be right away. Maybe you're thinking that and you're saying to yourself, well, if I was to get saved, could I go to my friends? Could I go to my family? And there might be circumstances in there that would say, well, maybe not right away. And we would have to acknowledge that sometimes what we want and what we have to work with are miles apart. But I tell you this, when you become a Christian, you're like the city on a hill, and it cannot be hid. And it'll make such a difference in your life that somebody will say, what happened? What happened? Why is there the difference? You know, bearing reproach is part of the Christian life. And if you stand up and say, I love him, I love him because he first loved me, then there will be the reproach, and there's no easy way. But God gives grace to all his redeemed children. And you'll get to the place where you will say to the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. The Apostle Paul said that he was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to him. And he says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. In closing, I want to tell you the story of a young boy called Luke Short. Luke Short lived in Dartmouth in England, and he went along to the church of an old Puritan preacher called John Flavel. Luke Short was just a teenager. And John Flavel preached one morning on the great text, 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. You say, what does that mean? Those last two words aren't English words, they're not. Maranatha means when the Lord comes. And anathema means let him be accursed. Very solemn words. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when the Lord comes. Let him reap what he sows. Let him pay the price for his rejection of the gospel. And at the end of the meeting, usually the preacher pronounced the benediction, the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost be upon you. But on that occasion, Flavel refused to do it. He says, how can I pronounce the benediction when there are many in this church? And you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, and the text that I have just expounded to you doesn't say let him be blessed, but let him be accursed. And he refused to announce the benediction, and many of the people were particularly upset about that. I left the church in distress. I go back to Luke Short again. He was just a young lad. His parents decided, as many did way back then around the 1700s, to go to America. And he got onto one of the boats, and away off he went to America. John Flavel was just a teenager when he went, but he lived to an old age. When he was 100 years old, he was working in the fields one day. And he decided just to take a little bit of a rest, and he sat down, and his memory began to go back to his childhood, and it just lit for the first time in decades upon that incident in the church, and Flavel, and the text that he preached. And old Luke Short, 100 years old, came under conviction of sin. He says, God has spared me many years. Here I am, I'm able to work in this field at 100. Our men have died long before that. How good God has been to me, but I cannot say that I love him. And he came under great conviction of sin. And he yielded at last. Such is the power of the preached word, you know. He yielded at last to the great claims of the gospel. And he lived, I think it was to about 104 or 105. And he gave all the evidences that his heart was truly changed, and that he really did love God. I don't think there's anybody here looks 100. But maybe you've been many years in this life, and you cannot say, in your heart of hearts, between you and God, you cannot say, I love him. I love him. Will you not come to him tonight? Will you not pledge allegiance to him by faith? Will you not say farewell to the world, to walk in it evermore? Two ways this night before you lie, and you the choice must make. The one leads upward to the sky, but the other to the lake. The house is fast filling. There is yet room to spare, that a seat will be empty. But will you be there?